you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 4. If you hear a little quiver in my voice, for some reason I'm freezing. Sorry about that. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 3. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." If I could bring your attention to the phrase, "break up your fallow ground." I'm going to talk about brokenness tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. We are thankful for our church and for this time together. I ask that as we look into your word and we see these things, that we would apply it to our lives and that you would make it real to us and convince us of our need of these things and help us not to make excuses. If it is that you're leading us to do something, help us not to make an excuse for it or brush it off or whatever, but to deal with it if necessary, and that you just guide my thoughts and my words this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Always hated broken things. I'm sure if you're like me, you like everything to work. I went to Tennessee about, I don't remember how it's 14 years ago now, I guess. And when we were there, they were running two bus routes, but there was five buses. So I asked them about those other buses, and they said, "Well, they don't work." And I said, "Well, if you don't mind, I'll tinker around with them, see if I can get them to work." And I did, and we were able to run some more bus routes. But the point is that those things were broken. For me, it's got to work. It's got to work according to the parameters of what it was supposed to work. Right? So it should work. We don't like broken things. Broken things are a heartache, aren't they? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this, "A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up." Let me just tell you tonight, there's a time that for breaking things. There's a time that the Lord is going to take your life and break it up. And I'm going to attempt tonight to try to show you why the Lord does that, to try to convince you of its necessity, and to show you the ways how God uses brokenness in our life. What I mean by brokenness is I don't mean like a broken arm. I don't mean like Christopher Schrock. But I mean, although that may be the case, what I mean is the Lord takes things away from you. He'll take it away. You've built up a plan. You've built up your life. You've got a schedule. You've got a financial plan and all of those things. I'm not saying those things are wrong, mind you. But God sometimes will take that all and just break it up. Because he's trying to make something out of you, and he's trying to make something out of your life. So that's the angle I want to go at tonight. Broken things are a part of life. We have our life of brokenness. The very moment that we're born, we're broken away from our mother's womb. And little children don't like that. They start crying right away. It's heartbreaking. Even from the very moment we come into this world, a child weeps over a broken toy. Cars stop working, don't they? They break at the worst possible time. Transmissions go out. Air conditioners go out. Windows break. Tornadoes rip through things. Buildings crumble. Trees split up and decay. Have you ever had dreams broken? Have you ever had your heart broken tonight? It's a tough thing, isn't it? When somebody, you've given yourself to somebody and they break your heart. It's not an easy thing. It's difficult. It's heavy, isn't it? And it's part of life. Ambitions, expectations sometimes are broken. I can remember going to, and I may have told this before, but when we first had Andrew, when he was first born, I think he was probably just barely able to walk, we went to dinner. It was Friday night dinner, and we went to a Mexican restaurant and had dinner. And next to that restaurant, there was a Big Lots. We used to call it Big Rots. And they had, in front of that store, they had a device there that was my opportunity, that was my forum to display my super daddiness, if you will. And I'm glad I'm not translating that word right now. But it was one of those coin-operated machines. You put the coin in there, and then it does one of these things, right? It moves around. So I thought, this is it. That thing is put there for me. This is what dads do, right? You put your kids inside these things, and they build memories. So I told my wife, let's go over there. This is my chance to be SD, Super Dad. More like Scooby-Doo, probably. But So that machine was out in front there, and I think if I remember right, my wife had some reservations about it, but I thought, well, she'll never be super dead anyway. So we grabbed Andrew and we put him in that machine, and he put his little little hands up there on the steering wheel, and he's looking at us. And I remember the look on his face, and he's kind of looking at us like, what do you want from me? What am I supposed to do here? And so we thought this is going to be great, or I did anyway. And I put the quarter in there, and you can hear the thing starting to, like the electricity starting to get to it, and it kind of, and it lurched backwards, and he didn't expect it. And he wrapped his head off the steering wheel, just like that, whack. And he reacted, and so he moved his head backwards, just as the thing lurched the other way, and he smacked the back of his head. And then he moved it forwards, you get the idea, and he smacked the front of his head. So he was like a pinball machine, wham, 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 wham. And so I'm looking, and I'm thinking, okay, he'll get the hang of it in a minute, and wham, 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 and I'm looking around. Oh, we just took him out of there, okay. No super dad for that day. But sometimes our expectations are broken. I mean, that's a retarded example, okay, but I think you understand things don't turn out the way we think they're going to turn out sometimes. And of course, at the end of our life, one event happens to all, and this body is going to stop working one day, and it's just a fact of life, isn't it? Nobody likes it. Nobody likes broken things. It's always a hassle. You got to fix your car, you got to take it somewhere or get it done, you have to do something, and that's just one example. It's never fun, it's never a good thing to us. But I got news for you tonight. God thinks completely differently about broken things. In fact, those are the exact things that He uses in your life to build you. We consider broken things to be useless, but God considers those things to be useful. If you've read the Bible at all, you know that the Bible says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And certainly in this way, that is the case. God considers unbroken things useless. Broken things to Him cannot be taken care of. He breaks things on purpose and so He can build them to His glory, to His honor. And that's what He likes to do with your life. Understand tonight, that is what we're here for. We're here to bring forth fruit. And many times you have to be broken in order for that to happen. It is through those broken things of life, that's where we see God work. I believe I'll show that to you in the scriptures this evening. He can take your broken dreams and your broken relationships and your broken hearts and piece those things together and build themselves up and build it up for something in His glory. Remember, it says there's a time to break down. And there's a time for those things in our life, and those times will happen. The problem is this: we resist that. We resist the breaking. We don't want it to happen. We don't want things to be disrupted. And so we resist it. I've seen Christians who are extremely bitter because the Lord was trying to do something in their life through a breaking, and they resisted it, and now they're out of ministry. They hate ministry. Many of them are not even in church anymore. So the way that you respond to what the Lord allows in your life that way makes all the difference. On the other hand, people that responded right and recognized some things, the Lord has built them up and has used them in a great way. I think about John Bishop when I think about that. Somebody that was broken, his life was disrupted completely, and his ministry after that time was exploded. So those times happen. And if you were to speak to him, he would say that was one of the best blessings in his life because he came to the point where he understood it and responded the right way. The great thing about the Lord is that building up. He doesn't just allow it and just leave you there. He builds you up again. It doesn't matter what we are. It doesn't matter what we do. If we're a Christian, this is what the Lord wants to do in our lives. But we've got our plan. We've got our agenda. We've got what we want to do. We have it all planned out and all mapped out. And we make it happen. And when the Lord doesn't want it to happen, sometimes He does it for our benefit, but we resist it. Jeremiah 31, just listen. It says this: "And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Think about how we were when the Lord saves us. That is exactly what we're talking about. When you're broken about your sin and you understand your sin and see it the way God sees it, and you're broken about those things, that's when salvation happens. That's when the Lord uses those things. He uses a repentant heart even to just save us. That is what they do. That's what boot camp, basic training, is really all about. They break down a group of men. Well, it used to be men, and build them up to something that they want. I can remember, this is another, but they shave your head, right? So everybody came in there, they had their own hairstyles and all that, and they just zipped it all right off. And part of that is because they wanted everybody to understand that that was before, and they build you up into something better. So they did that. I went in there, and I had glasses. And so I always just thought to myself, I'm not going to say or do anything unless I'm told to do it. So I kept my glasses on, and they put me into the barber's chair there, and they took all the hair off like that. Those must have been extremely sharp because they just went right across there and took everything right off. Only thing is, they never told me to take my glasses off. So there's patches of hair that go underneath your glasses right there. So I had completely bald except for these two patches of hair right here. So, but I wasn't going to move a muscle unless they told me. So I was standing in line there, and I can remember the drill instructor looking. And when he saw that, I remember him turning away because his composure was broken for a minute because he wanted to laugh. And so he told me to go back there. I ended up sweeping up all the hair and all the rest of the big pile of it. At any rate, this is why they do it. Because they break things down. They break down your past life. They build you up for something for their benefit. The Lord gave us an idea of this when he said in John chapter 12, verse 24, just listen. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, broken, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Even a seed is broken away from the plant there. It's broken away, torn away, and it must grow into the ground and it must die so that something beautiful can come out of it. And this is exactly what God wants to do in your life. You see, God does not use anything that he does not first break. And he does not break anything he does not intend to use. That's a very important principle. He does not break. You say, "I want to be used tonight." If I was to ask you, I'm sure that you'd say you'd want to be used of God. I'm sure you'd say that. Right? Even just by course, you might say that. But God does not use anything he does not first break. Because it's for his honor, for his glory. And so there's a breaking. If you're a college student here today, maybe one of the things that God has you here in Bible college for is just for that, to break some things, to disrupt some things, so that he could build something after that. Remember that. He breaks, but then he builds up again. That's just the way God works. And we don't like it. We don't like the breaking. We don't like to have to go through those things. It's not a fun thing, but it is necessary. And we understand that God does it because he loves us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible uses the word purge. If you'll turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. And there the Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You see, I'm not talking tonight about you living with the results of your sin. That's something completely different. I'm not talking about reaping here. You understand? I hope you understand that. I'm not talking about you're going through a difficult time and you're going to blame it on this breaking. This is not what I'm talking about. That's your fault. Okay? Many times it's like playing golf. You put your ball in the mud, you got to get yourself out of there or whatever. Point is, you reap what you sow. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God doing a work in your life. I'm talking about a sincere Christian who really does want to serve the Lord, wants to be used of him, but has to go through this process because the Lord has to make something out of our life. We cannot remain intact and be useful to the Lord the way he wants us to. You cannot happen. He must go through the breaking. It's necessary. And this word purge has that idea of breaking away, pruning back. I can remember in New York they had fruit orchards. It was the first time, and I've seen fruit trees before, but just so many orchards and so many different things that were there. It was the first time that I had seen things like that. And I can remember those trees were pruned, and they used to cut those things back so they could make better fruit. And I don't understand all about it, but I do know this, that those trees are not beautiful trees. They're not nice trees that you would put in your yard for shade or for beauty. They don't have nice flowers and all that. They're only there to produce fruit, and that's all. You would never plant a fruit tree for any other reason. And so they had those orchards. And when they have a tree that produces good fruit and has what they want, they'll prune it back. They'll cut those things back so it'll produce more things. This is what we're talking about. And this is what God wants to do with your life. So at this point, you have to ask yourself, do I want to be used the way God wants me to? I don't know what God might do in your life, but I'll be transparent tonight in some things and try to help you with it. But let's just think about being used of God. If we're vessels, as the Bible says, and here it uses that, the idea of vessel, unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use, then if we're going to use a vessel, what are some of the things it needs to have? Well, it's got to be the right kind of vessel. If you're going to mix concrete, you're not going to grab a thimble and mix concrete in it and pour it on there. You might do it, but it's going to take you a long time, right? So it's ridiculous. At the same time, you're not going to take a grain silo and pour water in there to drink from it. So I think you understand that vessel has to be used. It has to be the right kind of vessel for the right purpose. We have to be doing what God wants us to do. And then, of course, you're not going to use a dirty vessel, are you? You're not going to use a glass that's got a piece of hamburger floating around in it. You're going to clean it out. So you want something clean. And then it has to be empty. And I think this is a big problem that we have sometimes because we're so filled with our life. You have to be empty. You're not going to grab a vessel that is already filled with something. It has to be emptied. But we are full of ourselves. We're full of what we have to do. But God's not going to use a vessel that is that way. We're filled with our own agenda, as I said before, and this is what we're talking about. And then lastly, a vessel has to be fashioned. Silica and sand are used to make glass, but you can't drink them by themselves. You can't pour Kool-Aid onto that and drink from it, can you? Clay is used to make a pot, maybe, or a goblet, maybe. But you're not going to pour water or whatever you want to drink from it on clay and drink from it. Same thing with wood. If it's a wooden vessel, whatever it might be, you're not going to pour things on a tree and drink from it. My point is, it has to be broken away from those things, fashioned, and then it can be used. That's exactly what God wants to do with our lives. So we have to be torn away from our natural state to be useful. And God begins this as salvation. So let me ask you tonight, do you want to be used of God? This breaking is necessary. It is necessary. It is not something that is nice to have. This is the way God works. We see that in the scriptures. David understood this. He learned about broken things. Now his was a result of reaping, but he did understand something about a broken heart. In Psalm 51:17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." God rejects and despises those things that are intact. He loves and is drawn to those things that are broken. And this is what we resist. Christians hang on to the natural state. We don't want things to be broken. We want things to remain as they are. We don't want to have to go through the pain and the heartache of broken things. But that's exactly what God uses. So if we respond the right way to being broken, then the Lord will build us up and be able to use us. Normally, that breaking in our life changes your life permanently, normally, if you respond the right way, even if you don't. When the Lord allows those things and those things are disrupted, normally we are not the same people as we were before. We're changed. We're different. And if we respond right, we're better. So let me just, how does God use brokenness in our lives? In what way? You say, well, you've mentioned that he uses it to make us more useful, and that is true. But let's look at some examples of broken things in the Bible. Let's look at some examples, and I believe all these are in the New Testament, and we'll look at ways that things were broken and what were the result after those things were broken. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 35. I'm sure that you're familiar with this. Jesus here is feeding the 4,000. And it says in verse 35, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them. And he gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled." Let me just say, you ever wonder why did he break it? Why did he break the bread? Well, he says it's an example of his body being broken. I agree.
I agree, and we'll get to that in a while. But the idea of this thing, this breaking, notice there was a breaking. He broke the bread, and then he gave it to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and they were filled. Let me just say that when there is brokenness, there is always brokenness before there is revival. Before we can be filled, before we can be revived and revitalized, there has to be a brokenness. And that a broken life is one that is empty and can be filled with God's Spirit. You see, it's the vessel that is not important. It's what's inside, isn't it? We're just vessels. What do we carry? We carry God's Spirit. The vessel is not the important thing. The vessel is the thing that has to be fashioned. But is what's inside that's important. And that's what counts. And the contents were not made for the vessel, but the vessel was made for the contents. And we are made to carry God's Spirit and to be revitalized and revived through His Spirit. But it can only happen when there's a brokenness, when there's something broken. And that's where the Lord recreates the vessel and uses it to carry His Spirit. So He scraps our life, you see, and He goes back to the drawing board and He makes something that He can fill. So are you suffering tonight? Is there difficulties? Is there something in your life you can't understand why it's happening? You reviewed your life, you've looked at it, and you've seen that there's nothing that you can put your finger on that of why it could be. Well, maybe you just need to give it to the Lord. Maybe He's trying to break you. Maybe He's trying to disrupt some things. Allow it to happen and let it to make you a better person for Him and to make you more useful. So you see, there's a brokenness before there's a revival. Let's go to Mark chapter 2 and we'll see the second thing. The first four verses, we see another thing that is broken here. It helps us understand what is a result of that brokenness. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. Straight away many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which is born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I don't know if you've ever looked at that passage from this point of view, but they broke up the roof, didn't they? They broke it up. And before they could, what did they want? What was it that was their desire? They wanted to bring their friend to be close to the Lord, but it could not happen until something was broken. So you see, a relationship and closeness to the Lord happens after there's a brokenness. And that's why the Lord uses those things. Many times when things are disrupted, maybe you've got a financial plan. You've got a plan to do something with all this money and you've got all the envelopes. Again, I'm not saying that's wrong. But sometimes God will take it and just disrupt it all because He wants you to depend on Him. And it is when those things happen, when the difficulties happen, the difficulties come, that we flee to Him. And we have a deeper relationship with the Lord after it's all over than when we did before. I remember first being saved. And just the joy. I can remember driving around. I can remember that there was something there that was not ever there before. I can remember a distinct difference after salvation than what happened before. And that's never left me. I think every morning I'll wake up and I remember that there's a presence. There's something different about me that wasn't there before. And I can remember the great joy that I had. I can remember putting a cassette tape of songs from here in. And I can remember just driving and just being so joyful, so thankful that thing that was empty in my life was now filled again. And salvation was such a great thing. It was a wonderful thing. If you can remember your own salvation, it's good to do that. But sometimes we get involved in our own life and we lose that understanding, that joy. And that's why David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And so you see, there's that wonderful relationship we have when we were first saved. God wants to have that again. Sometimes He has to break things up to have it. The next example we'll see is in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. So there's before there's revival, there's brokenness. Before there's a relationship, there's a brokenness. And then in Luke chapter 5, we see the next one. This is Peter. He's out fishing all night, been toiling all night. Verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God and stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that the two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, for it dropped. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this thing, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. There it is, their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in their other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw what? What did he see there, you think? It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is what I think Peter saw. I think he saw that net. I think he saw all those fish that were inside there. And he saw that net break. It was so heavy, so many fish. He saw that net break, and he realized that this is no longer what the Lord has for him. That this, going back to his old life, you see, that's what Peter wanted. He had his own life, didn't he? He left there. When the Lord left them, he says, I go fishing, because he went back to what he was familiar with. But the Lord didn't want that. The Lord wanted to disrupt all of that life. He wanted something different for Peter. He wanted something better. And when Peter saw that through all of those fish in that net, that the net break and that it split apart, I think he realized very visually that that isn't what the Lord wanted for him anymore. And then he had to throw that life aside. What about Elisha when he was called? We understand that he was plowing with a yoke of oxen. And when Elijah came by and put his mantle on him, what did he do? He took those oxen, he slayed them, and he made an altar out of it, because his life was at that point broken up. It was changed. He was on the scrap heap, if you will, and the Lord had something else for his life. Well, that happens sometimes initially, but it happens through our Christian life sometimes. It's part of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again says there's a time to break down. Break up your fallow ground, the Bible says. So you see there's a brokenness here before there is repentance. Peter was toiling all night, wasn't he? Why do you think he said, at your word? He says that in verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word. I believe he said that because when he, in his own mind and rationality, figured that he would never get any fish, he wanted all the people to know that he was doing this, not because he wanted to do it, not of his own recognizance, but because of what the Lord wanted him to do. So he didn't want to suffer the mocking, I think, of having to throw the net out there again and to maybe be laughed at. He wanted everybody to know that it was the Lord. So he has a mocking tone, is what I think it was. He says, Lord, at your word I'll do these things. I'll throw it out there. But he went from there, in that mocking tone, to someone who fell on his knees. And he said, depart from me. What happened there? There was a brokenness. That's what happened. There was a brokenness. There was a brokenness of the net, but there was a brokenness in his life. And that's what God does sometimes. And I think Peter realized that every fish that he ever caught came from the Lord. He realized that he was being disrespectful from the very one to the very one that could supply his need. And so he surrendered to follow the Lord after this time. And many times when things are broken, we realize the result of our sins, don't we? And things are broken up. And so the Lord uses that brokenness because it leads us to repentance. So we see that brokenness, there's a brokenness before revival, there's a brokenness before a relationship, there's a brokenness before repentance, and then in Acts 27, we see the next thing. Here Paul is on the sea, and he's a prisoner. They're trying to take him to Rome. And if you remember, there was a storm. And he said that anybody that stays in the ship, his life will be spared. They hadn't eaten in 14 days. He said, don't worry about it. Take a little bit of meat. Eat those things. And they decided they were going to try to go into a pass in between two seas there and see if they can get the ship in there to try to survive the storm. And so we see in verse 33. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, but this is for your health. And there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Jump down to verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek, the shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any man of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. You see, there's a brokenness before there's a refuge. As long as they remained in the ship, there was no salvation for them. But that ship was broken. They all had to get out. They all had to, but then they were safe. And so you see, there's a brokenness sometimes before there is a refuge. When our life is broken, we go to the Lord. We go to that strong tower, and He is our refuge at those times. But it requires that brokenness sometimes. And then, of course, lastly, there is a redemption after there's a brokenness, or there's a brokenness before there's redemption. The broken body of the Lord. When we have communion, normally, or a lot of times, 1 Corinthians 11 is preached, and he says, take this. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So you see, the Lord, his body was broken. And he says here, it's broken for you. And so before there is redemption, before there is salvation, there was a brokenness, wasn't it? And the Lord's body had to be broken. And if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior tonight, maybe you've been here a long time, I don't know, but you don't really know for sure if you die, you go to heaven. Well, Jesus' body was broken for you. It was broken. And it was for you. It wasn't something that he didn't, it wasn't broken for himself. I think that's very important. It was broken for us. It was broken for you. But before there could be redemption, the Lord required that there be a brokenness. And it was the brokenness of Jesus' body. And that is what saves us. And that is the only thing that saves us. And so our religion, man's religion, they've got their own plan, don't they? They've got their own way. There's really only two gospels. There's a true gospel and there's a gospel of works. And that's man's way of salvation. But that's not God's way. God's way is a brokenness. And the broken body of Christ, that is what saves us. You see, before Mary's alabaster box could be a blessing to everybody in that room, it had to be broken, didn't it? Before frankincense could give out and give forth its fragrance, it has to be crushed. And before our lives can be truly useful, before we can be that blessing and to be used of God the way He wants us to, there must be a breaking first. I think it's interesting, when Gideon had his 300 men, they put their lights in those lamps, didn't they? There was those clay pots. And before that light could shone forth, they had to break those things, and then the light shined forth. Here we have another example. I think the Lord has those things there to teach us something. He's trying to show us something. I'll finish with this example. Thousands of years ago, there was a famine in the land of Israel, and Jacob and his family told his sons to go to the land of Egypt because there was food. So they went there, and they revealed themselves to Joseph, revealed themselves to his brother, if you remember. Then he said, I want to see my father. Bring my father back. Bring him back here. And when he did, Jacob finally met his son Joseph again back in Egypt. And then Pharaoh said that he wanted to see Jacob, if you remember. And so when Jacob walked in to see Pharaoh, I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but he didn't walk in on his own two feet. He had a walking stick. He was leaning upon a staff. So you see, he didn't walk up there regally, gallantly to see a king. He walked with a limp. The reason he did was because 30 years before this time, approximately, he wrestled with an angel. And the angel touched the hollow of his thigh and broke that joint. And so that he was never, ever the same. What was Jacob's problem up to that point? Jacob was somebody that operated according to deception, didn't he? He was a manipulator. He deceived things. That's what his name meant. And his whole life was patterned about him making it happen, wasn't it? He was going to make it happen. He had his plan. He had his agenda. Sometimes his mom helped him with it. But the point is, he was a supplanter. He was a manipulator. And that's the way that he operated. It's the way he did things. But when he wrestled with the angel that night, he was in a terrible fix. He needed to hear something from the Lord. And when he said, I'm not going to leave you unless you bless me. And he touched the hollow of his thigh and he broke that joint so that Jacob could no longer stand on it with any kind of force. He had to be helped with a staff for the rest of his life, for 30 years, up until this point, 30 years later, and then up all the way until the time he died. What is that speaking? What is that saying to us? It's saying that Jacob had to understand something. His life, as it were, had to be broken up before anything could happen. He had to understand that that's what was necessary in his life. And from that point on, then his name wasn't a supplanter anymore, was it? It was Israel. He was a prince with God. But it took that breaking in his life. That was what was necessary. And so it's necessary. We see that as an example. So tonight, maybe you've got your plans. Maybe you understand. Again, I'm not saying that that's wrong. But if you truly are serious about being used of God in your life, if you truly are, really are, I'm not talking to somebody that's just playing games, but I mean somebody that you're really serious about it, and you set your mind and heart really to seek revival in those things, I believe that what the Lord is going to do is he's going to break some things up before you'll see those things. And if you resist it, you'll become a bitter Christian. On the other hand, if you accept it, you will be a blessing and you will be used of God the way he wants you to, and you'll be able to praise the Lord even more. So let me ask you tonight, what is it that you want out of the Christian life? What is it that you want? You just want to come to services and leave and that's the end, or do you really want to see something happen? This is the way God works. I believe it's the way he works, and I've tried to present it to you tonight. Brokenness is necessary in our lives for us to be used. Let's pray.